Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Let's stand as I read from God's Word. His Word is holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible. These words are His Word translated into our English language. Hear God's Word. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and does not retract his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of workers of iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. So the Lord will stretch out his hand, and he who helps will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and all of them will come to an end together. For thus says the Lord to me, as the lion or the young lion growls over his prey, against which a band of shepherds is called out, and he will not be terrified at their voice, nor disturbed at their noise, so will the Lord of hosts come down to wage war on Mount Zion and on its hill. Like flying or hovering birds, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will pass over and rescue it. Return to him from whom you have deeply defected, O sons of Israel. For in that day every man will cast away his silver idols and his gold idols, which your sinful hands have made for you as a sin, and the Assyrian will fall by a sword not of man, and a sword not of man will devour him, so he will not escape the sword, and his young men will become forced laborers. His rock will pass away because of panic, and his princes will be terrified at the standard, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. So far, God's Word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds. We see these words. We hear the words very clearly about where we put our trust, on whom we rely, to whom we go for help. We pray that as we leave this place today, we would be more convinced than ever that our help really is in the Lord, that we will be more committed to turn to you for help. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help. You know, I need somebody. Help. When I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anybody's help in any way. But now those days are gone. I'm not so self-assured. And now I find I've changed my mind and open up the doors. Help me if you can. I'm feeling down. And I do appreciate your being around. Help me get my feet back on the ground. Won't you please, please help me? Well, you know, we're celebrating 50 years of Sergeant Pepper, but I don't know who's celebrating Sergeant Pepper, but this goes back before Sergeant Pepper, a couple of years when I was in junior high, when I memorized those words. But help is a very important word in this passage. If you have the NASB, I'll point these out, and I think they pretty much, almost all the versions that I think you probably would have similar words. Yeah, they like to point out two words. The first word of the verse 31, chapter 31, verse 1 is woe, which is oi. I mean, you may have heard oi ve. I understand oi because it's Hebrew. The ve part is Yiddish, and I'm not sure I quite have that part figured out. But it's sort of like woe is me. But this is the oi part. Woe is saying this is bad news if you do what this is saying. Those who go down to Egypt for help. Now, the help word is the Ezer word. So that when you know about Ebenezer, the stone of help, thus far has the Lord helped us. So we set up this stone of help. This is the Ezer word, E-Z-E-R. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. In verse 2, toward the end of that, it says, and against the help, same word, of the workers of iniquity. And in verse 3, it talks about he who helps will stumble, and he who is helped with will fall. So the question is, where are you going to look for help? Going back through the verses themselves, woe to those who go down. So you see, that's a matter of seeking. It's going down to Egypt for help. And literally, if you ever leave the Lord to go anywhere from help, it's always going down. But in this case, you had Assyria attacking Israel from the north, east, but it became the north as they came down. And then here's Israel, and they were afraid of the Assyrians. With good reason, in terms of when you look at what an army they were, you had the fear of the Assyrians, and so they wanted to go back down to Egypt for help. And the Lord told them not to go to Egypt for help, but they wanted to go there anyway. So they're going down to Egypt for help. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots. But they do not look. It's the same concept, going down, looking, trusting, relying. But they do not look on to the Holy One of Israel and do not seek the Lord. So they're going to look for help, but they're not coming to the Lord. So if you're going to concentrate on three words in this passage, the first one is woe, that is to those who look for help, but don't look to the Lord for help behind that help. So woe and then help. And then if that is your case, then verse 6 speaks to you and to me, return or repent and come back to the Lord, to him from whom you have deeply defected. This is all about the question, whom do you trust? This is about the question, to whom do you turn for help in distress when you're really frightened, when you really need help? Distress will come. In a sense, distress, calamity, grave difficulties are not always bad for you in the end. God sometimes sends them. In fact, if you look at this passage, you will see that when it describes the Lord in verse 2, he also is wise and will bring disaster. The word there is evil, but it's not moral evil. It is bad news for us. Usually that word, when God is doing it in the Bible, is translated calamity or distress. But it's the same word as evil. But he does not bring evil. But many of you know that there have been times in your life when bad things happened to you, and you are able to see now that it was for your good, and it was the Lord doing that. That's what this is talking about. And he is bringing the Assyrians to Israel at this point. Matthew Henry describes how frightened Jerusalem was over the huge Assyrian army that had gathered at its gates. He says this. He says, "It is a happy fright which frightens us from our sins. Woe to you if you don't turn to the Lord in your fear and in your trouble. Return now. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they're very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord." The question is, does God make a difference in this world? Does God make a difference in this world? We go down from heaven's realities to earth's smoke and mirrors. We tend to put our trust in what we can see. We can see things like chariots, and we can count them. We can say, there are many chariots out there. There are many things we can look at that tempt us to think that the things we look at, the things we see, are all there is. We put our trust, we're tempted to put our trust in what we are convinced are things that are immovable objects, omnipotent, never-changing obstacles and threats, like horsemen, because they are very strong. It really wasn't too many years ago that I thought communism was an immovable object, that the wall could not come down, that all of our students and all our future leaders were going to be communist, and we couldn't turn it around, that nothing could happen, nothing could change that. We were confused. Our world tells us something that is very confusing to many of us. What you see is what you get. Only that which is observable is real. They're saying it's just the creation, although they don't want to say creation. Because if you say creation, you immediately imply that there is a creator who created the creation. And so they don't want to say that. But they'll say the universe, they'll say the world. Our world since the Enlightenment has taught us to ignore our creator. This is what many of you have gotten and are getting in school. It's what I got in school in many cases. No wonder we're confused. If the world is a creation created by a creator, then how in the world can we understand this world if we're walking around in God's creation, saying or implying or living as though God himself did not exist? He is spirit. He is invisible, or at least he has been invisible for most of world's history. He is Trinity, he's Father, he's Son, he's Holy Spirit, but he speaks. You not only can believe what he has said, but it makes no sense to disbelieve what the Creator has said. You can trust him. You can trust what he says. You can go up to him for help. He is your helper. See the comparison. Men and not God. Flesh and not spirit. See what the passage says here. You go down to Egypt for help. They rely on horses. They trust in chariots because there are many. See all the chariots? They're out there. They're many. And all the horsemen because they're very strong. Can't you see their strength? They're stronger than we are. Isn't it obvious that they have more power than we do? But they do not look to the Lord, to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Verse 3. Now the Egyptians, these great Egyptians, this powerful army, the Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. Place God, who is God. Place God, who is Spirit, at the center of your universe and put Him in your universe of discourse. Talk about Him. Think about Him. Have Him in your thoughts. Have Him in your words. Make Him, His reality, the center of your existence. Not that you can't count chariots. Not that you can't appreciate how strong people are. Not that you can't understand that there can be people who walk into a situation or drive into a situation and blow themselves up and carve people up with their knives. Not that you don't see that. Read the papers. Get the information from the world. But the center of your universe is not the fear, the terror that flies by night, the arrow that flies by day. Recognize God as the center of your universe. Recognize Him as your God. Now, help, I need someone. Help, not just anyone. I've opened up the door. We worked on this in Cottage Bible Study year before last, maybe. We studied a book called Side by Side. So there are two parts to this. One is, yes, we do depend upon one another. This verse does not negate side by side. I want to be sure you got that. We're not throwing side by side away. What we learned was, I am needy. Help, I need somebody. I appreciate your being around. I am needy. The Beatles didn't understand they were singing about fellowship in the body of Christ. But there it is. Good illustration. I am needy, and I am needed. You are needy, and you are needed. But we all understand that this is God working through us. So if I need a casserole and you bake a casserole and you bake casserole, you fix a casserole and you bring it to me for my help, I appreciate it. But I recognize that God is working through you, and you recognize that God is working through me as I have this need and we come together for the glory of God. John Calvin puts it this way. By the way, Calvin's commentary on the book of Isaiah is a wonderful devotional book. I mean, it is just like reading devotions. It is wonderful. And I realize he wrote a long time ago and he wrote in French and it's translated into English. But it is straightforward. John Calvin says this: they have not looked to the Holy One of Israel. Here appears more clearly the reason why the treachery of the Jews is so sharply reproved by Isaiah. For in other respects, God does not disapprove of our using lawful remedies, just as we eat bread and other kinds of food which were intended for our use. Thus, if any person placed in danger employ means which were not forbidden, but which were customary and lawful, provided that he do not at all deny the power of God, he certainly ought not to be blamed. But if we are so strongly attached to the outward means that we do not at the same time seek God, and if through distrust of His promises we resort to unlawful methods, this is worthy of condemnation and abhorrence. Should Christians go to doctors? Yes. Should Christians use medicine? Yes. Should Christians be involved in the political process to try to change the situation in our locality, in our state, in our nation? Yes. Do we put our trust in government, our final trust in government? No. We put our trust in God. Do we put our final trust in doctors and treatments and medicine and IVs and CAT scans? No. Is it okay to use a CAT scan? Yes, but you pray about that CAT scan. You pray about the report. Is it okay to use schools? Yes, of course. But you pray about your child as he goes to school. Is it okay to use organizations? Yes. But pray about that and use trust in the Holy One of Israel. rescue. So there's confusion, but there is rescue. Let's look at how the Lord describes himself. As he comes to rescue you, as he comes to rescue his people. Verse 2 is, if you can see first part of verse 2, sort of in wisdom literature style with Job, this is irony. Of course God is wise. He is wisdom. But it's saying, you've been listening to this wisdom of people saying, let's go down to Egypt. God can't do anything against these Assyrians, so we need to go hire some strong charioteers who have strong chariots and many chariots to come forward and to help us and to save us from our enemies. He was saying, you've been listening to this wisdom, but God also is wise. That's an understatement. That's irony. It's a slap in the face to those who have been trusting in something other than God's wisdom. It says, he does not retract his words. He's going to protect his own. It says, as you go down to verse 4, that he is like a lion or young lion that growls over its prey. It's a very interesting picture of God. God has Jerusalem and Judah. God has you. And he holds on to you, and in our case, in their case too, for that matter, he takes care. He doesn't eat us. He takes care of us. And if all the Assyrians in the world want to come, and if the Egyptians want to join with them, and they all want to come and say, we want this one for whom Christ died, God is saying, no. You can do all the yelling you want to. You can throw stones if you want to. You cannot get my child for whom my son died out of my claws. I've got him. I'm like a bird. That you try to get my little birds out of my nest. My mothering instinct is like that bird. You will not get to my nest. You'll have to kill me first. And God is saying, I'm in control. I am all in power. I'm powerful. God will rescue his people, even his disobedient people. I'd like for you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. I was planning to use Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah as illustration for this, but since at least some of you have already looked at this passage this morning in Sunday school, I would turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. In this case, the Arameans, that are also called Syrians, not Assyrians, but Syrians, had gathered around the town where Elisha the prophet was. And Elisha had a servant with him. And in verse 15 it says, now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So there are horses and chariots around this city. And they are after one man, and his name is Elisha. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now that is a hard statement to believe. And practically speaking, I mean, those of you who know the end of this story, you know that's exactly the truth. But when I am with you, when we are together and we start counting the chariots that are against us, when we start looking at how strong the horsemen are against us, when we look at the things we can see and hear and taste and feel, and it looks like there is no way out of the situation that you're facing or the situation I'm facing, then it is hard to believe that statement that those who are with us has a greater number than those who are against us. Verse 17, then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. So this is seeing something that is invisible, normally invisible. Are there chariots and horses from heaven surrounding us here? Are they out in the parking lot? Is there a chariot here? Are there angels among us here? I'm not talking about y'all. Wait, are there angels? We know the Lord's presence is here. We know that his protection is here. We know nothing can get to us except through nail-scarred hands. We know that. How does he do that? Does he do that with myriads of angels? I don't know, because I, so far, have not seen one. I haven't seen myriads. I haven't seen a single heavenly chariot. I haven't seen a single angel. But he has told us that he carries out his will. And even when I am terrified, even when you are terrified of something, I can say to you, because he has said it, that those who are with you, if you're only one and you can count myriads of problems against you, or even myriads of physical men with weapons, whatever it is, I can tell you, I know that since Jesus died for you, that the Lord is protecting you like a lion, and he will not let anybody get through to you. He is protecting you like an angry mother hen. And the mother hen is limited in what she can do, but God's not limited in what he can do. He will not let anyone through. I have never seen that with my physical eyes. And I doubt y'all have either. But Elisha's servant got to see it with his physical eyes. And he doesn't have to repeat it. I can read it. Let's read it. Verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of chariots and horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. When they came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, that is this army, the Syrians, the Arameans, with blindness, I pray. An army can do very little if they're blind. Doesn't make any difference about how many chariots they have. Doesn't make any difference how strong the horsemen are, how many horses they have. If you go blind, you're not a very effective fighting force. You can't even capture one man. You don't know where he is. So, with that simple prayer, the Lord struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. And he took them into the capital of Israel, Samaria. The Lord rescues us. The help was invisible. The help was almost unimaginable. The help was not observable, not by any sort of measurement, seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, touching. It was not predictable. The Weather Channel would have missed it. The sports analysts and the investigative reporters would have missed it. The CIA and the FBI and the Pentagon and the people who run congressional hearings would not have been able to imagine help coming out of seemingly nowhere. Because it was not observable. Because it was not visible. But isn't that what Isaiah has said? God is God and not man. God is spirit. Put your trust in the God who is there. Deliverance in Isaiah 31. The deliverance is coming in chapter 37. But the deliverance is unimaginable. Except unless we've heard the word of God. Except and unless we take seriously the spoken and written promises of God. That God is a God who helps. That God is a God who hears cries for help from his people. That God is a spirit and not a man. That God is God and not a man-made idol. That man-made idols are worth throwing away. That's all they're worth. That God keeps every one of his promises and that God is able. On the outline there, you have a picture that that I took of just a small part of a large room in the British Museum, celebrating how wonderful a man named Sennacherib was. And he's the fellow who's going to show up in chapter 37. This is one of his chariots and one of his charioteers. Sennacherib was destroyed. And so are all chariots and horses and other means of help that are not from God himself. So return to him. O sons of Israel, notice what that says in verse 6, return. Have you become like the world? In spite of your testimony of believing in Jesus Christ for salvation forever, as far as the way you live in this world today, have you started looking and thinking and living like the world? Let's consider two people made up. I'll call them Gertrude and Heathcliff. I steal from a fellow named Red Skelton that most of y'all don't know who he was. I think he got Gertrude from Hamlet, and I think he got Heathcliff from Wuthering Heights. But anyway, let's Gertrude and Heathcliff. Heathcliff is just a regular guy out there who doesn't know Jesus and lives by what he can see. He gambles. Do you? Gertrude isn't committed to telling the truth every time. Are you? He doesn't value prayer meeting enough to participate weekly. Do you? Gertrude and Heathcliff both yell at their family members. Do you? They think it's impractical to give to the Lord 10% of their gross income. They think it's laughable to consider cutting their income by 10% to be an unattainable and unsustainable option. Do you? Heathcliff sometimes looks at things on the internet that should make him blush. Do you? Gertrude enjoys gossiping. Heathcliff enjoys gossiping even more. Do you? They worry and fret about many things. Do you? They think that, nevertheless, they are okay. Do you? Do you run after the things of the world? Do you elbow your way in to get in front of the unbelievers who are running after the things of the world? Repent, return, come home, leave Egypt, seek the Lord, seek first His kingdom, which is still invisible from this vantage point, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. You can trust Him. You can go up to Him for help. He is your helper. See the comparison. Men and not God, flesh and not spirit, or God and not men, and flesh and not and spirit and not flesh. Place God in your universe of discourse. Make Him the center of your life. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. He will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Do you believe that? Are you confused and think like the world? If you do, then when the terrors of life come upon you, then the best you'll be able to do is run to the things of this world. Not necessarily bad in and of themselves. But if you don't go to God to use the things of the world, then you're living as an unbeliever. If you need a chariot, use a chariot. The word car is a short form of chariot. If you need a horse, use a horse. If you need an aspirin, use an aspirin. If you need a chiropractor, use a chiropractor. But don't put your trust in them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. We are happy to have help in many ways here on this earth, including receiving help from one another, and even that is hard. But we desire to have hearts that would be open and calling out to you daily for your help. Help us. We need your help. We need help not just from anybody. We need help from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Come and take us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.